Hi, welcome to Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've tuned in to join us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. What this means practically is that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
A reading from Matthew 15, 21 through 28, the Voice Bible. Jesus left that place and withdrew to Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, came to him.
"Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is possessed by a demon. Have mercy, Lord."
Jesus said nothing, and the woman continued to wail. His disciples came to him and said, "Do something. She keeps crying out after us." And Jesus replied, "I was sent here only to gather up the lost sheep of Israel." And then the woman came up to him, to Jesus, and knelt before him.
"Lord, help me."
And Jesus said to her, "It is not right to waste the children's bread by feeding dogs."
"But Lord, even dogs eat the crumbs that fall by the table as their master is eating."
Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith, and your request is done." And her daughter was healed right then and from then on. The word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. How is everyone today? Good. It is May 10th, I believe. Is that right? Or March 10th. Whoa. I don't know what just happened there. I think I blacked out. March 10th. Sorry to scare everyone. March 10th. Whew. All right, we're doing great in my household. We're sleeping a lot, the newborn. Sorry about all that. We're going to do all right today. How many of you still have New Year's resolutions going? And you've like actually been doing it? March 10th, okay, one, awesome. There was one last night too. Okay, I have actually been doing pretty good this year because I made a New Year's resolution to try to keep my sermons to about 35 minutes. Guys, I've been crushing it. I've been so good this year. There's only been one time that I preached for like 50 minutes. Every other time has been right around 35, which I know you are all very thankful for. But I'm saying that because today we may potentially just like blow past that. It's March, and so we may just move on from my New Year's resolution because this text is so dense and so intense that it's going to take a lot to try to get through what's happening in this story. We've been in the controversial statements of Jesus that he makes, and there have been a lot of controversial statements that have been pretty intense. I mean, we started off where Jesus tells us to hate our parents. We looked at Jesus saying, "Let the dead bury the dead." We've looked at what Jesus has to say about money. A lot of places where Jesus has come and had really intense things to say, controversial things to teach us. And I hope it's been a beneficial series for you as we've looked at some of these statements. But I truly believe that the statement we're looking at today is one of the most controversial moments in Jesus' entire ministry. One of the hardest things for us to understand is this interaction he has with the Canaanite woman. Because it just doesn't fit with all of the other stories we see about Jesus in the Gospels. When we see stories of Jesus in the Gospels, we see stories of compassion and kindness and love. In fact, Jesus is someone who, when he goes through the world, he has this ability to see the people that it seems like no one else can see. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he's never too busy for them. He doesn't ignore them. When he sees people who are hurting or broken or at their wit's end, he enters into their story and he encounters them with truth and love and kindness. And we see Jesus do all sorts of incredible miracles. We see him show up in people who are broken and sinful and hurting, and he raises them back to life, spiritually and sometimes physically. I mean, he always has a way of interacting with people that brings them in and helps them feel seen. And then it comes to this story. It makes this story seem so bizarre because Jesus interacts with this Canaanite woman and he ignores her. He doesn't respond to her. He kind of goes out of his way to insult her. And if you're wondering where we're going today, you may have picked up on Jesus kind of implies that he calls her a dog. And that is absolutely what happens in this story. And if you're wondering if that's like somehow like a compliment in their day, you know, it's like kind of like, yeah, that person has like some dog in them. They're like good at football or whatever. Jesus is not saying that about this woman. It's just like if you called a woman a dog today, it's not appropriate. It's not kind. We shouldn't do it. And for some reason, Jesus has this interaction that feels so counterintuitive to what we understand about him, the stories we see him engaging with people. It seems so contrary to his character. And so what we're going to do today to try to unpack this story and kind of see what's going on in it is we're going to walk through this story verse by verse and see what's maybe happening beneath the surface a little bit. And then we're going to look at five episodes, five stories that surround this story to try to see if they can help us make a little bit more sense. So like I said, this might be a little bit dense, but hopefully like a really good loaf of bread, right? And not something that's like, what is he talking about? So I'll do my best if you can kind of track with me. We're going to look at five episodes. And what we have to understand is just like all good Star Wars fans is you have to start where? Four. That's right. You guys, yeah, you have to start with four. If you start with one, then the story still makes sense, but it loses all of its impact, all of the tension, because you kind of know where it's going from the beginning. And so we're going to start with episode four and then go back and look at one, two, three, and then on to five. Okay, you with me? That's kind of where we're going today. But before we jump in, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, as we come to this passage today, God, I pray and I ask that that Scripture would be sufficient. And as we open your word today, God, and we look at this story that is a little bit confusing and maybe even a little bit off-putting, God, I pray that as we dive into the truth of your word to us, that you would just reveal your heart to us. And that we would see your heart even in the challenging places of Scripture, even in the moments that seem controversial. And Jesus, we ask all of these things in your name, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21, this is what Jesus says, or how the story starts. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, we're going to pause there because Matthew's giving us a very specific place that Jesus has gone to. He's been doing ministry in Jewish territory, in Jewish region. He's been ministering to Jewish people, and Matthew is calling our attention to the fact that Jesus is leaving that behind and stepping into a new territory, a new region that is not Jewish. In fact, it's very not Jewish. It's a Gentile region, and there's a lot of history and a lot of bad blood with this region compared to the Jewish people. And so here's actually a map where you can see Jesus, he's been around that little sea up at the top of that screen near Bethsaida and Capernaum, and he's been doing all sorts of miracles and showing people who he is and demonstrating the gospel and power and healings and feedings. And then he leaves that area, and he goes up to Tyre and Sidon, which is about a 30-mile journey. It's not close to where he was. It's several days to get there. He's going out of his way, and the reason he's going all the way over there is because he's just had an interaction with the Pharisees where they're angry at him, and so what Jesus often does is he withdraws after he has a difficult interaction with the Pharisees, and so he leaves, and that's episode three. We're going to look at that in just a minute, all right? So Jesus withdraws. He goes to this region. And Matthew needs us to know that this region it's very specific. In fact, many of Israel's enemies came from this region. It was where a person by the name of Jezebel, if you're familiar at all with the story of Scripture, she's one of the most wicked people in the entire Old Testament. She was from this region. It was full of people who led the people of Israel astray. They were at war with the people of Israel. They tried to get them to worship idols. And there's all sorts of bad blood and animosity between these two regions. So Jesus is going to that area, and then the story continues. And it says this, that while he was going to there, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he met a Canaanite woman from the vicinity, came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." And so Jesus has gone to this region, and he encounters someone there who, the only thing we're told about her is that she's a Canaanite woman, which, if you know the Old Testament, were the Canaanites good guys or bad guys? Bad guys. Yeah, they were like some of the worst. They're some of Israel's like most ancient enemies. When they come out of the Exodus and they escape Egypt and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, they come to the promised land, and who is occupying it? The Canaanites. And they are terrible people. They practice child sacrifice, and they have all sorts of weird sexual rituals that they perform, and they worship other gods. And so God tells Joshua to drive them out of the land. And so they war with one another, and then for centuries after that, the Canaanites are the enemies of God's people, who continually try to lead them astray and continually try to get them to worship other gods. I mean, these people are bad news. And we see in the Old Testament that there are 7 tribes of Canaan that war against the 12 tribes of Israel. That's important. We're going to come back to that a little later. But there's this awful past between these two people groups. And here's the other thing you need to know about this story, is that this is the only place in the New Testament where the word Canaanite is used. It is all over the Old Testament, but this is the only place in the entire New Testament. So Matthew has chosen his word very specifically to try to let us know something about what's going on in this story. So going on, then this Canaanite woman in these same verses from that vicinity came to him, and she cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." This is a bizarre story, because there is no good reason for a Canaanite woman to ever say anything about the Son of David. The Son of David, if you remember, or who David was, is he was the king, the best king in the entire Israelite story. In fact, he came to fame in Israel by doing what? Killing the enemies of Israel. In fact, the enemy that he slays, Goliath, that's kind of his like announcement of who he is and coming onto the scene, Goliath came from this very region where Jesus now is. And so it's a very specific, it's a hero of Israel. Why would a Canaanite woman be calling on that? And more than that, it is a deeply, deeply Jewish term. It's a messianic phrase to say that David's heir will one day come into the throne and rule forever. It's a very strange thing for one of the oldest enemies of Israel to be proclaiming. I mean, somehow she knows not only Jewish prophecy and Jewish history, she also recognizes Jesus as the promised Messiah for the Jewish people. It's a bizarre, bizarre interaction that's going on here in this place. And to make things even stranger, she not only calls him Son of David, she calls him Lord, which is a sign of submission and respect to who he is. And so you can imagine, after this pronouncement of faith, this declaration of who Jesus is, that Jesus would turn to her with compassion and love and gratitude and maybe do her request. But Jesus' response is very different. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. He completely ignores her. Despite her pronouncement of faith and despite the desperation of her plea, it's as if Jesus doesn't even look at her. It's like he ignores her and pretends she's not even there. Have you ever had someone who just like pretended they didn't hear you? That's what Jesus is doing in this moment. So Jesus ignores her, but the disciples, they come to him and they urge him, they plead with him, send her away. She keeps crying out after she's making a scene. We don't want anything to do with this woman. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's one of our oldest enemies. She's unclean. And the disciples, you have to understand, in this moment, they are feeling so out of place. They feel like they've walked into a foreign territory, a territory occupied by their enemies, and interacting with anyone in this area would make them unclean. So they want nothing to do with this woman. You see, at the time, for Jewish people, they could be made unclean by what they did or didn't do. If they followed the certain rules and rituals and obeyed the practices and commands, then they would be clean. And if they didn't, then they could become unclean. They'd have to do things to be made clean. You see, this woman, she's a Gentile and a Canaanite. She is unclean simply because of who she is. It's not about what she's done. It's just by her innate, like, person, she's unclean. They don't want to interact with her. They don't want anything to do with her. And they say, Jesus, just get rid of this crazy person who's yelling at us. We're not supposed to interact with these kinds of people. And so then Jesus, he hears this, and he still hasn't spoken a word to the woman. In verse 24, he says this, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," which is a weird thing for Jesus to say. He's not directly responding to their statement. He's not responding to the woman. He says this kind of this ambiguous thing about the lost sheep of Israel, which is actually a callback to Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples and he sends them out in his power to heal the lame and to free people from demon possession and to give people the taste of the kingdom. But he gives them very specific instructions. He says, don't go into Gentile lands or into Samaria, only go to the lost sheep of Israel. You see, there's something about Jesus' ministry at this time that's confined to the people of Israel. There's a sort of boundary that's been drawn around Jesus' ministry, and there are certain people who are not fit to experience his ministry, and there are certain people who are. And so Jesus is kind of calling back to that moment, and his disciples, of course, would be like, yeah, of course, you already told us that, you're telling us that again. That's why we want you to get rid of her. Like, she's not one of us. She's not one of the lost sheep of Israel. And so nothing about this interaction with Jesus is going the way that we might expect, and certainly not the way this woman would expect. I mean, she comes to Jesus and she declares that he's the Messiah, the chosen one who's come to bring salvation to the Jewish people, and he ignores her. Then the disciples try to get rid of her, and then Jesus makes some statement, not even to her, but to his disciples, but surely she overheard, where he essentially says, she's not one of us. She's not my people. She doesn't deserve. I'm only for my people. It's a bizarre story. It's so bizarre. And then Jesus, having said this, the woman comes to him in verse 25, and she kneels before him and just cries out, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Can you hear just the desperation in her voice? She is at the end of her rope. There is no other hope other than this man who she has come to, and he's ignoring her, and so she just falls on her knees and cries out, please, do something. Do something. I mean, have you ever been at the end of your rope? Where you are absolutely desperate and you are crying out for God to just show up for something in your life. Maybe it's a marriage that's broken and feels like it's at the end of the story and you just want God to show up and do something to make things right. Or maybe it's depression or anxiety or something you're struggling with. Maybe it's an addiction that you feel like you can't overcome. And so you just cry out, God, do something. That is the woman in this moment. Jesus is her only hope. Jesus, do something. So she falls on her knees. And then Jesus says to her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What? What? This is the first time Jesus has acknowledged her, has looked her way, and spoken to her. And he just says, it wouldn't be right for me to do some sort of miracle or delivering act or act of salvation for you, because you're just one of the Gentile dogs. What? Now, I will admit, I have looked and tried to figure out, like, okay, surely that's not what Jesus is saying. Like, surely that's not what he's, and it is. And the only thing I found that maybe says that it softens it just slightly is that Jesus doesn't use the derogatory term for dog, he uses the term for house pet. So instead of like using our derogatory term, he just says, yeah, kind of like a mutt. And so it's just like slight, like it's just a little bit, but it's not much. It's still an insult. It's still really harsh. And in fact, it's even more loaded than we might understand, because at this time, Jewish people and Gentile peoples, this was a slur that they would throw back and forth to one another. And they would call, Jewish people would call Gentiles dogs, because dogs were unclean animals. And no good Jewish person at this time would have a dog as a pet. I don't even know what they would do with cats, guys. Like, I don't know. I don't know. They didn't even like dogs. They were unclean. And so it's this intense, heated word that has so much bad blood and animosity and so much racial tension and maybe even a little bit of sexism wrapped up in it. And Jesus uses this type of phrase to this woman when she cries out to him, falls at his knees for help. And what you have to understand is, for anyone hearing this story, anybody watching this story, nothing is out of sorts. This is exactly how they would have expected this story and this interaction to go. The disciples watching this would have been almost applauding Jesus, like, yeah, put her in her place. Let her know what's up. You see, the disciples' disdain for this woman and the region they're in, Jesus' refusal to help, the insult he gives to the woman, all of that would have been expected. It was the type of encounter that happened every single day in this region. And let's be honest, it's the kind of encounter that happens all over our world today. But it feels so strange because it's coming from Jesus. And the only wild card in this story, the only thing that's not expected in this story, is this Gentile Canaanite woman who just will not give up. And so Jesus kind of slings this insult at her, and then she comes back with what I think is just like a brilliant and witty comeback. She's not deterred. She's not offended. She doesn't get defensive. She, in fact, just says, "Yes, it is, Lord. What are you talking about? Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table." What is this woman saying in this moment? She's saying, I get that you're the Messiah. I get that you're the master. I get that you're the one who's supposed to come and bring salvation to the Jewish people. But even I know, a Canaanite woman, even I know that that means some of that blessing has to spill over to us. That the Jewish Messiah is even for me, a Canaanite woman. And so could I just even have some of the scraps and the crumbs from your table? And Jesus sees this in her, and let's be honest, it's remarkable faith. She has been turned away at every single moment of this story, and it has not shaken her faith. And so this remarkable faith leads to a remarkable response. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed in that moment. Now, what I find fascinating about this story is it is the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus concedes an argument. The only place. Every time he debates someone about who God is or what he's doing in the world or what people are supposed to do to please God, every single time he wins the argument against the religious leaders, the priests, the pastors, everyone he encounters. But this Canaanite woman stops him in his tracks. And what you also need to know, it is the only place in the Gospel of Matthew where someone's faith is called great. Not the disciples, not Peter, not even John the Baptist, a Canaanite woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon who comes and falls at his feet and asks for help. The only person that is said to have great faith. What in the world is going on in this story? Well, I think truly that when we zoom out and we begin to look at some of the other pieces of this story, one of the things that we're going to see as we look at episodes 1 through 5 is that the key to unlocking the story is understanding the imagery of bread and what bread means to an ancient Jewish community around Jesus' time. Because if you think about the story of the Bible, bread is incredibly important to the story. In fact, if you go back to the Exodus, where God leads the people out of Egypt and he conquers the Egyptians on their behalf, what is the center of the meal he gives them to remember what he has done for them to deliver them and save them? Bread. And then in the wilderness, while they're wandering for 40 years and they're continually unfaithful, God comes to them again and again on a daily basis and provides bread from heaven for them to be saved. See, bread is much more than just a loaf in Hebrew culture. It is actually a symbol of God's salvation and deliverance and what he is doing in the world to make things right. It's a symbol of God acting on behalf of his people. In fact, if you think about Jesus in the end of his story and before he goes to the cross, what does he do to tell us to remember what he has done to provide salvation and deliverance for us? He breaks bread. So bread is central to the story of the Hebrew scriptures, but it's essential to this story. Jesus tells this woman that you don't deserve the bread from I shouldn't give you the bread. And she says, at least give me some of the crumbs. What is going on? There's several stories that surround this story that also have to do with bread. And I'm going to put them on the screen so you can kind of see the outline of Matthew 14 through 15. And the first story we have in kind of this section is Jesus feeds the 5,000. What does he use to feed the 5,000 people? What was it? Bread, there we go. Yeah, it's the easy one. It's a good one. You're there. You're tracking. And then Jesus walks on water. And then in episode 3, Jesus offends the Pharisees. He has a conversation with them that offends them. And then Jesus offends the Canaanite woman. And then the end of this section is Jesus feeding the 4,000. Have you ever wondered why there's a feeding of the 5,000 and a feeding of the 4,000 when it really sounds like the same story other than he just fed like a few less people the second time, which feels a little bit anticlimactic. Like at least you could have done 10, right? Like why are we going backwards? Like you already did 5. What's 4? Well, I think we're going to see what's happening in this story. So back to episode 1. In Matthew 14, verse 13, it says this. When Jesus heard what had happened, this is after John the Baptist has been beheaded, he withdrew again, confrontation, and he withdraws by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Everyone came out from this region to hear Jesus teach. And when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowds and he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. Now, Jesus is in the Jewish region of Galilee at this moment. Crowds come out full of Jewish people who want to hear Jesus teach and he heals their sick. And as he's healing them, he begins to notice after a day with them that many of these people are hungry and they have no food. And so he comes to the disciples and he says, okay, I want you to feed them. And they're like, we have nothing to feed this many people. We only have like a little kid's Lunchable. That's all we got. And so Jesus takes that and what does he do? He breaks the bread and then he distributes it to the people. And look at some of these details in this story. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people and they all ate and were satisfied. And then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides 5,000 women and children. So it's even more than 5,000. And what is happening in this story is Jesus has just led the people. They've followed him out into the wilderness. There's no place around for them to just go and pick up like a Tommy Sub sandwich. Anybody ever been to Tommy Subs? So good. Thank you for raising your hand. It's great. You should all go there. It's amazing. They don't have that. And so they're out in the middle of the wilderness, and Jesus takes them up onto a mountainside. And he essentially gives them bread that satisfies. It's a call back to the Exodus story, God providing for people in the wilderness. It's as if Jesus is saying in this moment, I am the bread that will satisfy. I am the one who will give you the salvation that you are longing for. Just as God delivered the people then, I am delivering you now. But he's saying it to a Jewish audience. And then from there, episode 2, he gets his disciples in a boat and he sends them back across the sea, and he goes into a place to pray by himself. And after he's finished praying, he walks across water as if it were dry land to catch up to his disciples in the boat. Does that ring any bells of an earlier story? And then he calls out to Peter, and Peter comes and joins him on the water, and he walks with him on water as if it is dry land until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink, and Jesus saves him, brings him into the boat, and what does he say to him? Why is your faith so small? In episode 3, Jesus goes from this place and he has an interaction with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees see the disciples eating and they haven't properly washed their hands. And so they are not just disgusted because that's kind of a gross practice, but because they think that it makes them ritually unclean. They haven't washed their hands properly and so they're unclean. And Jesus and the Pharisees get into a debate about what is clean and what is unclean. And Jesus comes back at them and says, don't you know, it's not actually about what goes into your body, but what comes out of your body that makes you unclean, which my 4-year-old would definitely hear as a poop joke. Like, absolutely. She would just be like, that, he's talking about poop. And he might be. I don't know. But they have this interaction, and Jesus says, don't you know, essentially saying to them, it's not about what goes into your body. It's not about whether or not you've cleaned your hands. It's about what you say and what you do that makes you clean or unclean. And the Pharisees are offended by this. They're angry and offended. Then episode 4, Jesus goes and he interacts with the Canaanite woman, and he is outright offensive and insulting to her. She is not only not offended, but her faith is not shaken. And Jesus says she has great faith. But the story doesn't end there with Jesus healing this Canaanite woman's daughter. You see, because then the fifth episode and where this really starts to come together is that then Jesus feeds the 4,000. And so the story directly after the interaction with this Canaanite woman, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking and the cripple made well and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Why, if this is a story that is happening in Israel, would Matthew tell us that they praised the God of Israel? If they're in Israel, then they're just praising God because that's the only God they believe in. This story is happening in the same Gentile region that the Canaanite woman was in. The same place with all of the most ancient enemies of Israel is the place where Jesus comes and heals the lame and the blind and the crippled. He's doing the exact same thing he did in the previous story, but with a completely Gentile audience. And then Jesus has been with them for 3 days. And he begins to see that they're hungry. The disciples say nothing in this story. In fact, it's kind of implied that they're very uncomfortable by everything that's happening. And Jesus says, I want to feed them. I have compassion on them, just like he did previously. And the disciples, they just don't get it. So they say, we don't have any, like we have nothing to feed them with. What are we gonna do? So Jesus gets bread and fish, breaks it, and distributes it again. And look what happens. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and the number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he went into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. How many basketfuls were picked up here? It's the only difference in the story other than the number of people that Jesus said. It's almost a word-for-word recounting of the feeding of the 5,000. And how many basketfuls were there? 12. How many tribes of Israel? 12. How many tribes of Canaan? 7. Do you see it? You see, Jesus comes to the Jewish people and he feeds them and he says, I am the Savior for you. I am the one who's coming to deliver you. I am the one who's coming to bring you home to my Father. I am the one who will provide for you. If you come to me, you will be satisfied. And then he goes to the land of Canaan, the most ancient of enemies of Israel, and he does the exact same thing. And instead of 12 basketfuls for the people of Israel, there's 7 basketfuls for the people of Canaan. And Jesus says, I have come for you too. I've come for everyone. I'm not just a Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people. I have come that all might be saved. Anyone who calls on me will be welcome at my Father's table, and when they come to me, they will be satisfied. Do you see what Jesus is doing? See, and it all hinges on this faith of this Canaanite woman who, when Peter's faith was small, hers was great. When the Pharisees were offended, she was not, and her faith was unshaken. When the Pharisees tried to draw boundaries around who was in and who was out, she believed that even she could be saved. Do you see the contrast that's playing out in the story of what Jesus is trying to do? You see, Jesus is not just insulting this woman to insult her and try to get her to see what her faith is like. He's not testing her. I believe what Jesus is doing is he is characterizing his disciples and the Pharisees and even us, because what we do is we like to draw boundaries around who is in and who is out. And we like to look at certain people who look, think, believe like us and say, they're the ones who are like me, so they must be in the kingdom of God. But all of those people, they? No way. See, Jesus is expanding the nature of the kingdom of God far beyond anyone could have imagined. He's trying to say in this moment that anyone who calls on me, even a Canaanite woman, can be saved and made clean. See, Jesus is saying that his healing, his deliverance, his restoration, and yes, his feeding is not just for the Jewish people, but it is for all people. And he's characterizing our own prejudices and the ways that we draw lines around people and the way we even treat people who are not like us. He's playing a part, and then in this miraculous reversal, he throws off this part and reveals his true intention that was there all along. Because then he goes into the land of Canaan and doesn't conquer them with violence, but with healing. And he says, even you are welcome at my table. So what do we do with this story? I think the first thing that it forces us to ask is this. Who have you drawn boundary lines around? Who do you think is outside of the kingdom? Or who do you think is unfit for God's grace, mercy, and salvation? Because Jesus has come to save that person or those people. And then secondly, where have you drawn boundaries around God's grace and mercy and compassion and deliverance in your own life? Where do you think you're too far gone for the salvation to come into your world, for Jesus to deliver you from the things that you are struggling with? See, what Jesus says in this story is, I have come for all, and when you come to me, you will be satisfied. And it does not matter your past, it doesn't matter what you have done or what you have not done, I can still save and deliver you. If you just desperately call out to me and ask for it. It's a beautiful story of the expansive nature of the gospel and how Jesus invites all of us to the table. And the question for us is, will we accept that invitation and will we extend that invitation to anyone else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today. God, I pray in some way that maybe this morning has allowed for Scripture to come alive in a new way, where we can see the threads that the authors of Scripture are weaving to tell this incredible story of your redemption and mercy and grace for all people. God, for places where we maybe have drawn a boundary line and said, they're not in, or I'm not in. God, I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you would speak to us so tenderly and invite us to this space where we can come to you and know that we can be saved and delivered and satisfied when we call on your name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.